aqui.
Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as your people and gathered together to worship you and to glorify you. Father, we just want to acknowledge that all of us have got things in our minds, things that we need to get done. We've all got lists and we've all got burdens. Father, in your mercy, would you meet with us this morning by your Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to listen to your word and to allow it to sink down deep into our hearts, not merely so that we know more, but that we are able to live as you want us to live, to honour you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you living in order to please God? It's possible to live as a Christian in quite an impersonal way. I read the Bible, I listen to sermons, maybe read a Christian book. And I do these things because in my mind I think that's the right thing to do. I feel like I should do these things. Now, it's not wrong to think that way, but it's quite impersonal, isn't it? It's not relational. If we're Christians, then God is our Father, and we relate to him in a personal way. We have a relationship with him. So as Christians, we do what we do to please him. I want him to be happy. I feel pleasure knowing that he feels pleasure. Now, not to earn his favor, but because he loves me and I love him, I want to please him. Are you living in order to please God? Now that is Paul's overarching concern. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants for the church in Thessalonica. And that's what this next section in the letter is ultimately all about. That's kind of how Paul couches the whole thing, living to please the Lord. We've been working our way through Thessalonians as a church in recent Sundays. The Thessalonian church is doing well. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Hopefully you've still got it open in front of you. That will help this morning. Verses 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So the Thessalonians, they are living in order to please the Lord, which is great. Paul says, keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop living to please God. And so the question for us today is, how do we live in order to please the Lord? And the answer to that question, given in our passage today, is be holy when it comes to sex. Now, the Thessalonian church, there would have been many in the church who formerly may have had many sexual partners, may have formerly had homosexual relationships. They may have been formerly in cults that actually required sex or sex with prostitutes as part of their cultic worship. It was a time when there may have been people in the church who formerly owned slaves for that reason. And yet these people, they'd heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And they had turned from their old life. And they bowed the knee to King Jesus and received his gift of forgiveness and his gift of mercy, his gift of new life. And so now they're living as children of God, that in a culture that says that as far as it, you know, when it comes to sex, basically anything goes. You can do what you like. And so now they're living in that kind of situation, but they want to please God. It's all they want to do. I just want to please God. Now, the Bible says that sex is God's good design, his good gift, to be enjoyed exclusively in loving, self-sacrificing, lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. But for us as Christians, sexual temptation is everywhere, isn't it? And early on in our time, I want us to consider what season are you in? And I say season because the effort and the constant striving to please God, to say yes to God and to say no to sexual temptation is, I think, universal and lifelong. It is difficult. And I say season because I think you may be experiencing a quiet season where it doesn't loom quite so much, quite so large in your mind, or alternatively, you might be in the thick of the battle. And we will experience both these seasons in our lives many times. But how can we live to please God? This is what God wants. Be holy when it comes to sex. Now, the word holy, I'm still going from the Bible. I'm just moving it out of the way. Okay, I've got it here. All right. Having just told you to keep your Bibles open. Just had a thought. I need to move this, but without giving the wrong idea. So the word holy or sanctified, which means the same thing, it comes up repeatedly in this chunk. What does it mean to be holy? I wonder if I put that to you now, you just think, what does it mean to be holy? Separate? Set apart? Now that's a helpful beginning, but I think a fuller definition for us would be separate, set apart for God. Devoted to God. Made special for God. So if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that God has sanctified you and is sanctifying you. He has made you holy and he is making you holy. And he has taken us and set us apart for himself, just for him, his special possession. And we have been set apart and devoted to him, to his service and to his pleasure and to his glory. And we can say that God himself, more than any other being that exists, is holy, because more than anything that could exist, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are devoted to the pleasure and the glory of God in themselves. Isn't that something? God exists for the glory and the honor and the pleasure of his own name. Holy, devoted to God, made special for God. So have that in your mind, and let's read from verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So what does it look like to be set apart and devoted to God? What does it look like to be holy? It means avoiding sexual immorality, saying no to sexual intimacy outside of God's good boundaries. That's what sexual immorality is. Sex was designed for loving, faithful marriage between one man and one woman. And so within those God-given parameters, sexual pleasure is for our good. It's for our blessing. It's for our flourishing. And outside of these parameters, well, sexual pleasure dishonors, degrades, hurts people. Rebecca McLaughlin compares it to a campfire. So imagine you're going camping, building a nice big campfire in the middle of a forest clearing, digging a fire pit, enjoying a roaring fire, toasting marshmallows or s'mores. So the campfire is a good thing, isn't it? And it's a good thing in the right place. Now, imagine I came home after my camping trip and decided to move the coffee table out of the way and build a campfire on the living room carpet. Don't do that. Don't do that. Precious things will be damaged. Precious people will be burnt. So it is with sexual immorality. Now, we don't often think about sexual sin in those terms. We don't often think about it as something that wrongs people or hurts people. But Paul makes that connection, doesn't he, in verses 4 to 6. Look down at verses 4 to 6. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. There it is again. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And here it is. That in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Learn to control yourself, holy child of God, Paul says. Not like others. They don't know God. You do know God. You know what God's like. He doesn't hurt people. He doesn't wrong people. He doesn't take advantage of people. You're holy. You're set apart for him. So run from sexual immorality. Run for the hills. Don't wrong or take advantage of others. How can holy people, like you and me, by the grace of God, set apart for him, how dare we treat people like that? We know God. We know how he treats people. How dare we treat people in a way that he would never treat people? Pornography exploits people. Lustfully fantasizing about people degrades people. Adultery destroys. Forcing, coercing your spouse into sex dishonors them. Ogling others demeans them. Sexual immorality dehumanizes. So what are holy people to do? We who are special to the Lord, who are devoted to him, we who long to please God in everything we do. Paul says, avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your own body. We need to keep saying no. Can I ask you all to do something very important? Can you pray for your elders? For me, for Michael, for Phil, and for Ian. Please pray that we would set the example when it comes to sexual purity in holiness. Your elders will struggle in this area just as much as any other person in the church. Pray for our holiness, please. Pray for our marriages. Pray for your elders. As I said earlier, I don't know what season you're in when it comes to sexual temptation. Seasons come and go, don't they? Perhaps you're in a season where it's not particularly an issue for you. When temptation rears its ugly head, you feel that you're winning more battles than you're losing. Praise God for that. Perhaps you've got good strategies in place, good habits that help you say no to sexual immorality. That's great. And Paul says in verse 1, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Do it more and more. So for those of us in that season at the moment, don't take your eye off the ball. Don't get complacent, because Satan will have another go. He'll be back. Pray that God will make you ready to be holy in your hour of need. And for those in a season when you're struggling with sexual temptation, sinking, or at the very least, you're not where you want to be and not as holy as you want to be when it comes to sex, consider, is there someone in your life who loves Jesus, wants to be holy just as much as you do, and who you trust enough to talk to about it? Now, no one wants to talk to their pastor about sex. Let's be honest. No one wants to talk to church elders about sex. But it might be the thing that stops you sinking. Sexual immorality makes us feel ashamed. And when we feel ashamed, it's hard to ask for help. So we, your elders, we, your church family, we're here for you. Send us a WhatsApp message if you want. We'll listen. We'll pray. We won't judge. Equally, if you'd rather not talk to a bloke, if you want to talk to a woman about it, but you're not quite sure who to ask, we will happily put you in touch with someone else who you would be more comfortable with. We're here to help. Do you want to please God? This is what he wants. Be holy. when it comes to sex. Let's read the rest of the passage again. So from halfway through verse 6. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. There it is again, holy. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. There it is again, Holy Spirit. Paul tells us here that God will punish sexual immorality. Some translations put it as he's an avenger. So he hates it when in our sexual immorality we wrong and hurt others. He's not like that. He would never do that. And we've been set apart for his service, for his glory and worship. He has called us, it says. He's called us to himself. And called us for himself. Just for him. So if it's true that sexual immorality angers our Father, if it's true that he will avenge and punish all sin in this area, what must we do? What can we do? The only thing we can do is we must repent, mustn't we? We must turn to our Father again, confessing our sins and seeking his forgiveness again and again and again and again. We must repent. Repenting just means to turn around. So today, if you, like I have, if we have failed in the area of sexual purity, and struggled to say no to sexual immorality, what do we need to do today? Just turn. Just turn to our loving, always merciful, always gentle Father today. Because there is shelter there. There is safety there. Under the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, why does Paul end with verse 8? Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean by that? God has called us to be holy, so devoted to him, and that means avoiding sexual immorality like the plague. And that's because God is absolutely holy, absolutely holy. It's in his DNA. So if we embrace sexual sin instead of rejecting it, we're actually rejecting God who is holy through and through. That's why Paul says, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit, in a passage that's all about holiness. That's his punchline. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. God himself inside us. Because of that, we have the means to be holy too. We have the desire to be holy like him. We have the power within us to be holy. We're reminded here that God has given us everything that we need to be holy. Now that's not to crush us, but actually to give us hope. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us himself. It's God in us who enables us to say no to sexual sin. It's God within us who enables us to learn to control our own bodies. It is God within us, and this will make you smile. It is God within us who is the reason that you are not the same person that you were 15 years ago. Is that true if you're a Christian? Think back. God is changing us, changing you, because he lives inside you. and he will not stop. Isn't that cause for celebration? Seek to avoid sexual immorality, not with a feeling of hopelessness, but with urgency and enthusiasm and optimism, because God has given us his Holy Spirit. Do you want to please God this morning? This is what he wants. Be holy when it comes to sex. Shall we take a minute just to be quiet and just to pray on our own? Then I'll lead us in a prayer and then we'll sing our final song.